Our scripture lesson today is found in John 20, verses 19 through 23, starting on page 1686 in your pew Bible. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Thanks, Wilma. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, we conclude what has been a four-part series on the church. Now, surely we could do a lot more Sundays about the church. So far, we've talked about how the church is grounded in God's Word. We've studied how the church is planted in prayer. Last week, we heard about how the church is blessed to be a blessing. We could do talks on the church's call to hospitality. We could talk about other spiritual disciplines like fasting or meditation. We could talk about a lot of different aspects of the church. But this morning, we wrap things up with what I think is at the very heart of who the church is called to be. What we find on Easter Sunday, the day of resurrection, a day when in many churches, and I'm sure this one is included, although I haven't journeyed through an Easter with you yet, everyone gathers together, they put on their best clothes, there are hats on, the church is all dressed in white, and it's the biggest celebration that the church has. And so we're familiar with the Easter story. Easter Sunday morning comes, there are some women who go to dress the grave, and when they get there, they find the stone has been rolled away. The grave is empty, and Jesus is not there. And they go back and report back to the disciples what has happened. In some Gospels, the disciples run to check out the tomb for themselves. In another Gospel, the women are not believed at all. But in John's Gospel, what I find to be interesting is that the disciples are gathered together in a locked room on Easter Sunday evening. They're locked in a room together because they're afraid. They're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of the Romans. They're afraid of a lot of people who they think are coming after them to do the same thing to them as they did to Jesus. And they're in this locked room, and Jesus mysteriously, miraculously appears to them. And he breathes on them the Holy Spirit and says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whoever sins you forgive, they will be forgiven. But whoever sins you do not forgive, they will not be forgiven." Now, if we were to read a little bit farther along in this chapter, what I find to be one of the greatest illustrations of the church and its stubbornness is that a week later, we find the disciples locked in a room. And Thomas is there with them, and we know the story of doubting Thomas, right? How Jesus appears to them again and says, you know, "Put your finger in the holes in my hands and see the wound in my side, see that it's really me." But rather than focusing it on Thomas, I like to think about why the disciples are still locked away in that room, even though they've been given the Holy Spirit and have been told that they are to go out into the world. right? Now we know, because we are here in North America, year 2013, that the disciples did get out of that locked room at some point. And I love that Wendy had a globe. And you can see all of the different countries on there. And the gospel has spread almost to every country, to every square inch of our world. The church has taken its call to mission very, very seriously. The Reformed Church in America have been leaders in the mission movement ever since, you know, our inception. Some of those places on the globe there, India, China, Japan, Korea, the Middle East, Africa, many of these places had the gospel carried there for the first time by Reformed Church missionaries, or those who had been trained in Reformed Church seminaries. The RCA has a history of mission focus. Okay, we have literally carried the gospel everywhere we have gone since the 1620s, right up until today. And because of this missionary movement, many, many people have come to call on Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is great news for us. Of course, in North America today, we sometimes think that our job is done. The world has been evangelized. Or we think to ourselves, well, maybe there are some places in our world where the gospel still needs to be reinforced. So we send the Alexanders, we send the Krebses. We're going to hear from them. They're headed off to Bahrain. We send missionaries into China. We support Words of Hope, which is a radio mission that spreads God's word over radio waves into countries where missionaries are not often accepted or welcomed in the same way. My eyes were opened, though, a couple of years ago when I was ministering in Freehold, and the Episcopal Church, which is right down the street from us, had a student come in to serve their parish there. And this gentleman was from Africa. And I thought, well, surely he's coming to learn from Americans how to do church. And then he's going to go back and take that back to his place in Africa. So I sat down and talked with him a little bit. What he told me was this. He said, in Africa, they are so happy that the gospel has been presented there, that they are now sending missionaries back to North America. He was not there to learn from the church. He was there to teach the church, to be a missionary to North America. Too often, I think, we understand this call to preach to all the nations without considering that we are one of the nations that is in need of God's word. So that really shook me, and I began to do some reading and studying on this. And it seems that, of course, we know that the global south is the fastest growing Christian population, while the Northern Hemisphere, and especially we in Western culture in Europe and North America, have a shrinking Christian population. In Europe, when you travel to Europe, and the Kaisers can probably attest to this, you go to old cathedrals. You find that they've been turned into shopping malls or office buildings. The secular world, seeing these great buildings that are empty, no people there anymore, no ministry happening in those places, and so they come in, and now they're packed full of people who are worshiping, certainly. We talked about that last week, right? Worshiping another kind of God other than the one that we say that we worship here. And I hear this call, which Jesus gave to his disciples that first Easter, sending them into the world as God sent Jesus. Now, when we think about this, when we think about what Jesus was sent to do, Jesus certainly taught, Jesus healed, but ultimately, Jesus reconciled God and humanity. Jesus was that link which forgave people their sins and made it possible for them, as we hear each Sunday, to live according to God's will for their lives. Without Jesus, none of that is possible. Our sin is too great. We would be out in the world not knowing about our sin if it hadn't been for Jesus reminding us of that. And so I fear that in North America, our churches are starting to become more like museums. I was able to supervise a church a few miles down the road from Freehold for the last 3 years. The old brick Reformed church, beautiful building surrounded by a cemetery. And people would drive past that church. Maybe they would stop in and they would want to go in the church building. And they would ask, where is the museum curator? They thought that that church was a museum. Has a historic-looking building. They had to find new ways of reminding people that, no, there is active ministry going on in that place. We're at an advantage, I think, as Abundant Life Reformed Church, celebrating our 5th anniversary today. For churches that celebrate 175, 200, maybe 300 years, there's not anyone in the congregation that was around 300 years ago to remember what it was like in those early days. And so anniversary celebrations become not about the congregation that is worshiping, but instead about a building, about a place, about a physical structure. But in today's world, in today's reality, as Americans and as Christians, we recognize that we can no longer base our success on the things that we used to. It used to be that if we had more people in church on a Sunday morning, if our budget was better than it was the year before, if our building looked nicer than it was the year before, that we could count on success. Buildings, bucks, and butts, which I call the killer bees. Because when we focus on those things, it takes our minds off of what Jesus has called us to. We're like disciples, locked in a room, afraid of what is out there in the world. And I imagine Jesus coming here, breathing the Holy Spirit on us, and saying, as the Father has sent me, so I send you out into the world. Whoever sins you forgive will be forgiven. Whoever sins you do not forgive will not be forgiven. Imagine that responsibility on your shoulders for a moment. Imagine those neighbors live next door to you. Imagine that their salvation, their forgiveness relied on you to be the person who would reconcile them to God. Imagine that about your coworkers. Kids, imagine your classmates at school. That is the responsibility that Jesus has given to the church. It's a responsibility. It's a privilege. When we look at our world, we see God doing wonderful, amazing things. The Holy Spirit is at work in our world, alive. God is at loose in the world. And God invites the church to participate. And so, every Sunday when we leave this place, I remind us that we go forth to love and serve the Lord. We do that by loving and serving our neighbors. We remember that great legacy that has gone on before us. The disciples, early disciples, going out into the known world at that time. Our own ancestors in the Reformed faith going to the ends of the earth, spreading the gospel. And we recognize from the third world missionaries being sent to us. And each one of us, a missionary, sent out into a mission field. I think this is what is at the heart of the church. This is why we gather together to study God's word. This is why we fall to our knees in prayer. This is why we shape our lives around what God is doing. So that being shaped, we are sent out into the world to shape others. Just as we gather together at this table to eat this bread and drink this cup as a reminder of the reconciliation that God has given us through his Son, Jesus. So we are called and sent into our community, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, and to the very ends of the earth to be that reconciling presence, forgiving sins, being that forgiving, neighborly presence that our world so desperately needs. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this call that you have placed on our lives as a church, as individual members of it. Lord, help us to get over our fear, the fear that keeps us locked inside, wondering, worrying. Give us the courage to breathe in this Holy Spirit that you have breathed on us. The courage to be your reconciling presence in our world. Help us to embrace this as the center of our mission. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.